All right, good morning, everybody. So if you haven't figured out already, we're in Zephaniah, continuing our study through the minor prophets here in Zephaniah. So you can open your Bibles there or navigate there. It's interesting, I watched that video a couple times when I started studying, but I didn't watch it again later, and I just realized how much I disagree with on there. There's a lot of things you just saw, though, but their interpretation, and mine might be a little bit different, but we'll see. My goal, we're going to try and look at several parts of Zephaniah. There's three chapters, and I'd like to kind of give an overall idea of chapter 1, 2, and 3. Just like you said, you saw up there on the outline, there are three sections, three chapters, and so that's kind of our goal as we go along here. So let's get right to it. I'd like to read Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, and then I'm going to pray. Zephaniah 1, 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Let's pray. God in heaven, we look to you now. We seek you. We seek your face this morning, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, that your word would be powerful and effective, that we would see how it applies to us today, right here as we sit here today, and how it applied back when it was written as well, Lord. So speak to us today and change us too, Lord. And help us to feel the very seriousness of this book, as well as the love and the joy that is in here also, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The word of the Lord. As we study the minor prophets, these are not just the writings of some men. This is not the musings of Zephaniah. This is not some tale written by someone to entertain. These words are from God. Zephaniah just happens to be a person that God gave the words to, and he would give those words to other people, eventually have them written down, and we could read them today. But be aware that this is the word of God. God, the creator and sustainer of everything, the one who causes the rise and fall of nations, the one who is in complete control of everything, whether you like that or not, does not matter. He is in charge. This is God speaking. And when God speaks, we should listen. And that really kind of is the point of the prophets. Hopefully we could listen today, and I think we can learn a lot today ourselves from what Zephaniah had to say back many years ago here from the Lord. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, and then he gives his father, he actually gives four generations here. The son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. This is really odd for a prophet to do. Usually they would just say who their father is. He's trying to point something out. Do one of those names sound familiar to you guys? Well, Hezekiah would be a king, one of the kings of Judah, a few generations earlier. So it sounds like he was related to him. What was it? Did I write it somewhere? Great, great grandson or something like that. But Hezekiah was a good king of Judah. Remember, Israel was split into two sections, the northern section and the southern. The southern was called Judah. The northern section fell in 722 BC to Assyria. So there is no northern Israel anymore. There's just Judah. And Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. Then there were two bad kings. Those would be relatives of Hezekiah as well. But then along would come Zephaniah, so he would be related to him. Somewhat royalty, perhaps he had access to the royal family and things like that. So that's Zephaniah, and it's in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. So are Zephaniah and Josiah the current king, are they related? Well, it sounds like they are somewhat related. So that's an interesting thing. That would be going on during this time. Josiah, like the video pointed out, he was a good king. The Bible says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. During his time, it was, if you go back and read it in 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22, I went back and read the story. It's an amazing story of what happened during King Josiah's reign. I highly encourage you to read that. The law had been stowed away in the tabernacle somewhere, and they didn't know about it. And Josiah basically told them to clean out the temple, and they were doing some of that, and they found some old scrolls. I wonder what those are. Well, it was the word of God to the Israelites, and they read it, and Josiah and many people repented as they read it. They realized, we're not following any of this. We're serving idols. We're doing all this terrible stuff, and God, we're under his punishment. He is going to come wipe us out if we don't change. So Josiah did some great things. He actually ordered that all the idols be torn down, the temple be cleared out, take all the Baal, you know, idols out of the temple, which is amazing to even think that. And he did many good things. And that goes right along with this book, Zephaniah. It actually gives a lot of insight into what we're going to be looking at here. So Zephaniah, I don't know exactly when he wrote it. It kind of seems like right before Josiah's reform. It seems like this was getting the people's hearts ready, perhaps, or during the time as well. And Jeremiah would be alive, and he'd be prophesying as well during Zephaniah's time also. So there's our setting, but remember, this is truly the word of God coming to Zephaniah amidst a time that was terrible in Jerusalem and Judah, but Josiah would bring about some reform. So now, verse 1 was kind of the intro, the setting. Now we have the intro to the book. Listen to these words, and I'm going to ask you, what do you think about this great introduction? Verse 2, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove human and animal life. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will eliminate mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. How's that for an opening statement to a book? Does that make you feel warm and fuzzy inside? Probably not, okay? We see right off the bat, God's trying to get people's attention. He's going to be talking to a people that have been ignoring him, and he's doing whatever he can to get their attention. He's saying, there's a day coming, I am going to wipe out everything. Do you think he would have their attention at the moment that he wipes out everything? Yes, because you're part of everything, and that would get their attention. This is meant to get their attention. It might scare him a little bit. Is that okay if the Bible's a little scary? Yes, God is trying to scare them. He will do anything to get their attention. Why? Because he loves them. He doesn't want them to keep going down this terrible road that they're going down. They're doing horrible things. Their lives are not full of joy, but terrible stuff. He's trying to get their attention. He's trying to shake them and say, wake up. I am going to wipe you all out if you don't change, if you don't repent. And God would do anything to get their attention. And that seems like what Zephaniah, a big part of what Zephaniah is here. So there's the introduction to the book. As the video pointed out, it's almost like a reversal of Genesis chapter 1. Do you see he says, I'll remove human and animal life. That's on land, then the birds of the sky, and then the fish of the sea. God's saying, I created everything, and there will be a point where I will remove everything too. I will destroy it. And we're going to see, this isn't the only time in Zephaniah it says this. We're going to come back to this a few times. And twice there it says, declares the Lord. This is God's word. He says, I'm going to do this. You know what? If it doesn't make you feel warm and fuzzy inside, is it okay for God to do that? It doesn't matter what you think. Do you realize that? God is going to do what he's going to do. You just need to listen and respond accordingly. And he will tell you what to do to respond the best way. So let's listen to what God has to say here. Hopefully he's getting our attention. He was talking about the whole earth, a very apocalyptic thing. In the video, notice they said, it sounds like the whole earth, but really he's just talking about Israel. I don't think so. I think he really is. When he says, I will end mankind on earth, there is a time when he will. Because he said he will do it. God said he'll do it. I don't think he's going to go back on his word. I think we're talking about a time in the future. He hasn't done this yet. The tribulation in Revelations. I think we're talking about apocalyptic things like that. And there will be a time when the things are changed here on this earth. And I think it's talking about that. Some of it in a picture will happen when Babylon comes, takes over Judah. But there will be a true, literal, every single word God says will come true, I think. And it will happen exactly like he says eventually. And we're not there yet. So it's kind of interesting. If you think of the prophets as just way back there, well, he's talking about things back there. And he's talking about things ahead of us as well. And we're in the middle of all this. Verse 4. So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will eliminate the remnant of Baal from this place and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the other priests. So the first few verses, we're talking about the whole world. Now we're focusing in on Judah, specifically Jerusalem, but Jerusalem's the capital of Judah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and God's hand is big and heavy, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He'll eliminate the remnant of Baal. That would be one of the idols, one of the gods that the neighboring countries that were worshiping, they brought that into Jerusalem, and they were doing that as well. They had priests set up. They brought in apparently pagan priests to aid the people in the worshiping of Baal, this idol, who's not really a god at all. It sounds like they brought in pagan priests, and along with the other priests, probably means the Levites themselves had turned from leading people in the worship of God. They turned to leading people in the worship of Baal and other gods and idols and things like that. That's terrible. That's a terrible thing going on in Jerusalem. And God says, I will put an end to this. And those who bow down on the housetops to the heavenly lights. Sounds like this is a form of worshiping nature. And those who bow down and swear to the Lord, but also swear by Milcom. That's a form of syncretism, saying, yeah, God's there and he's good, but there's also other gods. And you know, whatever God you want to worship, whatever feels good to you, why don't you just do that? And they were kind of trying that out. God says, no, I will put an end to that as well. And verse 6, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. That's just indifference. That's just laziness. That's just forgetting about God and not really caring about God anymore. So we see we have people worshiping idols. We have idolatry here and a whole priesthood, a whole thing going on along with that. And the way they would worship is horrible, detestable stuff that they were doing. God's mad at that system, the worship of nature, the nature that he created, by the way, he should get the glory for that. Syncretism, saying he's one among many gods, he's not pleased with that. And the indifference, the not caring about God anymore, not following him, seeking him out, or inquiring of him. Things were sounding pretty bad in Jerusalem here, aren't they? And God is very, very upset. He's going to use words that I wouldn't even hardly use myself, but God is mad, burning anger he has because of this. Idolatry, is that something that we need to look for in our own lives? Idolatry? Any of you guys have big wooden idols you bow down to, you're going to go do that when you get home? Probably not. But can idolatry sneak into our lives as well, just as much now? Yeah, just as much. We can put things before God. Anything really that takes up all your time, your resources, your thoughts, everything, if you put it before God and it's more important to you than God, have you not made an idol of that thing? And boy, it's easy to do that. You know what? I bet every one of us might have a problem with idolatry if we really looked at our lives. Is there things you spend a lot more time and money and effort on than God? Are there things you think about a lot more and you care about a lot more than God? That means God's not number one in your life. You have an idol. So we need to think about that. I would suggest doing what Josiah did. Take them down and crush that idol and burn it and take the ashes and throw it in a far place. Go back and read the story. He did amazing things. He even dug up the dead priests and burned them and moved them to a different place. He did whatever he could to lead himself out of idolatry and back towards God. I'd say do something. Do something drastic if you find that you have idols in your life. Do something about it. Repent first to God and admit it. Ask forgiveness. And then do something about it. Get it out of there. Worshiping of other things. The indifference, too. That's something we could probably look for in our own lives as well. Indifference. You know, we're here on a Sunday morning. Hey, we're here acknowledging God. That's good. It's good to be here this morning. But when you leave here and you go into your week, can you just go a whole week and just not think about God at all? Is he anywhere in any of your decisions? Any of your thoughts? Emotions? Is he like a person that's there with you? Or is he just the person you left at church on Sunday? That's indifference. You know, it sounds bad what they were doing here, but we could fall right into that trap as well. We could just ignore him and all the stuff we do, and we shouldn't be doing that. And it will come about, this is verse 12, come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the people who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or harm. Stagnant in spirit. All the commentaries I read, they all spend a lot of time on that phrase. Apparently, it's a really powerful phrase. Some of you might have different words there. The dregs of wine, that's actually what it's talking about. Apparently, when you make wine, there's stuff that rises to the top and bottom you have to take out. You constantly have to do that. If you leave it in there, it just turns the wine to something nasty that's not good for anything. Well, they were not taking out the nasty stuff and leaving the good. They were just letting it all in. They were letting in all the horrible stuff into their lives, into their kids' lives, into Jerusalem. And they were stagnant in spirit. They had the dregs, the nasties of the stuff. And that's what he saw when he looked around Jerusalem. And what a sad thing to see. They say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or harm. You know, maybe they acknowledged that God was still there. Maybe they did some sort of form of religion that might be similar to us going to church on Sunday. Again, it's great to be here, and I'm glad you're all here this morning. But you can put on a show sometimes and just show up, but really in your heart, you really don't think God really does anything. He's not going to do good or harm. I can do whatever I want to during the week. He's not going to do anything about it. Well, that's kind of what they were thinking. He won't, you know, he promised in the law that he would do things. There would be consequences of sin. I don't think so. I don't think he's going to do any harm. It says he won't do any good either. They don't acknowledge that he does anything good. They just don't acknowledge that God does anything at all. They were living their lives completely outside of the Lord, and God had no place for anything in their lives. We need to watch out for that. Make sure we're not stagnant in spirit. Make sure we're acknowledging God in everything that we do. Talk to him. You know, studying these things is really hard, you know, and preaching on it, because I got to thinking, man, I was thinking about how I need to tell all of you guys, you really need to think about God more. And you know what? I went a whole day without thinking about God. And the next morning I realized, you know what? I never thought about him at all yesterday. I went a whole day in the morning a little bit. I'm realizing, you know, so I've been trying to force myself and do things in my life just to remind myself, just talk to him, just remember that he's there. When you're really hot and it's 114 degrees out and you're trying to do work, talk to him about it, ask him to help out. Remember that little cloud that covered the sun for a little while? Anybody remember that cloud? I thank God like 30 times for that, because I was working really hard right then. And it was just a great reminder of that, talk to God. He can do anything. He can affect the weather. He can change everything in your life. He can affect your outlook on everything, too. That's really, it seems like, what he often does. Just acknowledge God in your life and everything that you do. He is there, and he's pleased with that. He's honored when we do that. What does he think about when we don't do that? What does he think about that? Well, here's your answer. Let's read this. I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's anger. and all the earth will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a horrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. Is that anybody's life verse? Not fun stuff. You know, when I was studying Zephaniah, man, I was thinking, this is serious. God is love, right? He is. And really, I do think that these words are loving words, honestly. They sound harsh, though, don't they? Can God get mad? The answer is right there. He has a lot of anger. This isn't even the worst one, where there's still another one coming that he's going to talk about his anger. It's going to be even more wild than this one. But the fire of his jealousy, he will make a complete end. And just in case you don't understand it, it says a horrifying one. It will be horrifying on that day when God pours out his anger. What does God think about sin, everybody? Are you getting an idea that God doesn't like sin? Are you getting this? Yeah, that's the whole point here. You should be getting the idea that there's a problem with sin. Problem with idolatry, with indifference, a problem with worshiping other things, mixing God with other things, putting anything before him. There is a huge problem here. And if you don't think there is, God will show you one day that there is. He will get your attention one way or another. By the way, a lot of these words, like I said, Jeremiah also, you'll find a lot of these words in Jeremiah, almost exactly the same words there in the middle of this, right in Jeremiah chapter 25 as well. Zephaniah was not the only one saying this at the time also. Moving on here, chapter 2, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have practiced his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will remain hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. The Lord's anger is coming. He does have to punish sin. He has to do it because he's just. But perhaps you can find a way to be hidden on that day. I've been trying to figure out a key verse in Zephaniah. I had one picked at the beginning, then I changed it to another one, then I changed it to another one. Then I went back to the previous one, and then I just realized this is the key verse right here. Seek the Lord. Wait a minute. Seek the Lord. Isn't he the one that wants to annihilate us? Isn't he the one that says he's bringing an end to everything? Any of you guys ever sin out here? God's burning anger is against you too. Seek the Lord. Wait a minute. If you have someone very powerful that is coming for you and is going to end you in a horrifying way, where do you want to go? Usually you want to go away from that person, right? As far away as you can get. Seek the Lord. Wait a minute here. Why would it say this? Why does it say seek the Lord? Isn't he the one that's mad? Has his burning anger against you right now? Well, yes. But you know what? God is so much more than that. Yes, he is just. Yes, he has to punish sin. But there's a lot more to the story than that. He also loves you very much. When I first read those words, perhaps you will remain hidden. It sounds in English, that sounds, well, maybe there's a tiny chance, you know, you could get out of his anger. I'm picturing someone in a cave or something. That's really what I was thinking at first. Then I realized, oh, no, that's not at all what it's talking about here. Where can you be hidden from God's wrath? Is there any place on earth you can go to? I don't think there is. So what's it talking about here? How could you be hidden? Well, it's God himself that can hide you from his own wrath. Not only does he hate sin and he has to punish sin, but he loves you. And he would like to protect you from his own wrath that he has to pour out. He has to do it. It's the just thing to do. Seek the Lord, and he is the one that can hide you from his own wrath. He is the one you can take refuge in. Folks, if you realize you have a sin problem, And by the way, you all do. The Bible tells us that. You need to seek the Lord. He is the only one that can shelter you from his own wrath. Because he's just, he has to punish sin. He will punish your sin, and we've all sinned. But we can find a refuge in God himself. How do I know it's the key verse? Well, two things, and a couple of commentaries pointed this out. This kind of is a little hint of Jesus Christ here, a picture of Jesus here in the Old Testament, in the book of Zephaniah. He is the one that we go to that we can be hidden from God's wrath. We can be sheltered from all that fury, the zealousness of God against sin. We can be sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason why I realized, oh, this is the key, is because, as we've learned before in the Minor Prophets, the name of the prophet means something. Guess what Zephaniah means? It means Yahweh hides or protects. Yahweh hides or protects. Isn't that interesting? Zephaniah, the one who was going to give a message saying the end is coming, the day of the Lord is coming, repent, God's burning anger is against you. His very name says Yahweh protects. You need protection. And where are you going to find it at? Well, you're not going to find it anywhere on earth. You're not going to find it in any religion here on the earth or anything else. You're going to find it in the very one, God himself, the one who is just but also merciful and loving. And we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 says, for Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon will become a desolation. The inhabitants of Ashdod will be driven out at noon, Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites, the word of the Lord is against you. Canaan, the land of the Philistines, and I will eliminate you so that there will be no inhabitant. So now, remember, we started out the whole book talking about the whole world is under God's judgment. Then we focused in on Judah and Jerusalem. Now, perhaps because the other nations might go, ha ha, Judah, your God's really mad at you. God says, no, let me talk to you now. And he talks to, if you look at the map there, it's kind of a circle around Judah, or the nations in the area that we're talking about. He says, you have sinned also, and you have fallen under my wrath as well. And it'll continue to go on even more here. He talks about, I've heard the taunting of Moab, the abusive speech of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and boasted against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, Moab will assuredly be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah. You also, Ethiopians, will be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and eliminate Assyria. He will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. I'm not going to read through all the nations here, but I want to give you an idea. In chapter 2, God spreads out to the other nations and says, yeah, you're under my wrath as well. He is focusing on Judah. They're his people. They should have known better, but we're all. All of us even might extend even to Yakima, Washington, in the United States of America. If you're sinning, you're under his wrath as well. And God does not, he can't let sin go. He has to punish sin. So he's saying, don't think that you're out of it. Everyone is encompassed in this. I won't get into details there, but there's prophecies there, many prophecies, isn't there, about physical places. There are prophecies that have come true word for word, just like it says there. One of them, look at Assyria. It says, I will eliminate Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation. Anyone at that time would laugh at that. Why? Because Nineveh was impregnable. It had been around for a long time, and no one could take Nineveh because of the walls there. There were some amazing things there. One commentary has pointed it out. I don't remember it all. Just, you can't get into Nineveh. There was no way to take it down. Well, guess what? Two armies came one day, and a natural disaster. God himself came and wiped out a whole area, and they all came right in, and they took Nineveh. And because of the natural disaster and how it worked, guess what happened at the end of it all? It was parched like a wilderness. exactly the word of God came true. One of the reasons we know the Bible is truly the word of God, it is not just another book, prophecies that have come true. And there's several right there, including Nineveh and what happened to it. Now God turns back to Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled the oppressive city. She obeyed no voice. She accepted no discipline. She did not trust in the Lord. She did not approach her God. If there is one place on earth where there should be people worshiping the true God, it should have been Jerusalem. And the whole idea was they would be a light to the nations. The nations would also worship God and know the truth because of what Jerusalem was doing. And yet, it was oppressive, rebellious, defiled, an oppressive place. What a terrible word. Just being there is oppressive. She obeyed no voice. God spoke his word. Remember Josiah found the word of God in the temple? Some people did read it and repent. Many did not. They did not listen to his voice. By the way, do we have God's voice today? The Bible. I believe it's the word of God. As if God is talking to you right here. And the prophecies are one thing that actually tell us that really is true. She accepted no discipline. Do you listen to the Lord? Do you accept his discipline? When it's time, when you realize there's something wrong and you need to change, do you accept that? She did not trust in the Lord. She did not approach her God. What does God think about that? Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Those words, do those words not get you? I mean, to me, when I read those, I just think, wow, wow. All my burning anger. Can God have burning anger, everybody? He can. When we have burning anger, we often, it doesn't work out well for us usually. It's hard to have burning anger and do it righteously, right? We usually mess that one up. God doesn't. He can do it righteously. And there is a time when it's right for him to have burning anger. This has been a hard one for me to accept in studying Zephaniah here. I mean, these are harsh words. This is really wild. If you don't think it is, you're not understanding what he's saying here, folks. It is wild stuff. And he is trying to shake us and get our attention. Say, listen, my burning anger is kindled, and all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. God is zealous, isn't he? The fire of his zeal. Wow, powerful words. That sounds like an end, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like an end to something? The end to a book? The end to life on planet Earth? The end of everything? It sounds like an end to me. Then we get to this surprise ending, everybody. You've all been wondering, is it coming? Is it just wrath, and then we're going to pray and then leave? Here it comes, folks. The very next verse is shocking. And it said that right in the video. Everyone who reads this, studies it, realizes this is pretty wild here. We realize that this is not the end. Verse 9, for then I will restore to the people's pure lips, so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. Verse 8 there, it's not the end. It sounds like the end to me. But apparently God is doing something. Amidst all this burning anger, his zealousness, he has an outcome that he wants that is good. It's the judgment is not the goal. It's not the punishment that's the goal. He doesn't just want to punish people. He wants people to have pure lips. He wants to do whatever it takes to set us right with him. And apparently doing these things that he said here will accomplish that. However hard they may be, however much I don't even understand them, he does what he has to do because he wants his people to be pure. I will restore to the people's pure lips. Probably that means the words that come out of their mouth, and the words that come out of our mouth usually talk a lot about what's in our hearts. If they have pure lips, probably pure hearts, and that's what God wants. So that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. What were they doing in Israel? They were calling on Baal. They were calling on Milcom. They were calling on the stars, calling on each other, calling on nothing and not caring. But someday they will call on the name of the Lord. God's going to do whatever it takes to make that happen. Verse 12, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. See that word again there? Refuge in the name of the Lord. Shout for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, Israel. Rejoice and triumph with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. I think this will have a literal fulfillment in the kingdom here on this earth. And God himself, verse 12, the Lord your God is in your midst. He will be with them, and he will be their king. I think there'll be a fulfillment of that. But I also think we should think about this also. We can think of this spiritually, okay? I'm not saying the church is Israel, but we also should think about this in our own lives. Have we had idolatry? Have we had indifference? Have we had sin in our lives? Is God anger burning against us? He's just as zealous as ever right now, I think. It's not just an Old Testament thing. He still hates sin. And remember, there's still a future judgment coming to fulfill a lot of the things that Zephaniah says. God hates sin, and we're under his anger because of our sins. But we need to go to him. We need to seek the Lord, and he can protect us from his own wrath. How do we do that? How did he do that? Verse 12, the Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I believe that we can have peace with God. We can be protected from his wrath, just like Zephaniah's name, Yahweh hides and protects, through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did something about this. Yes, he has to pour out his justice on this earth. He has to deal with sin, but he also loves his people very much. And so he himself came to earth, lived a perfect life. His name was Jesus. Eventually, he died on the cross, and he was being punished for sin on that cross. One thing that Zephaniah has really made me be thankful for is the cross. How much wrath was poured out on Jesus on the cross? Well, in Zephaniah, it helps us understand that, doesn't it? It's a more than I realize. The burning anger of God. And he's trying to let people understand, yes, I have to deal with sin. I hate sin. I am so zealous against it. It's got to be dealt with. But it makes me so thankful for Jesus because he took that. He took all of it. So in Zephaniah, we learn that God hates sin. If you want to know how much, just go back and read. It's pretty clear. He hates sin. He has to deal with it. And his anger is against those who sin, which is all of us. So we need some place to be protected. But God's provided that also in Jesus Christ. Seek him, just like Zephaniah said. He said, seek the Lord and maybe you can be protected on God, the day of God's wrath. Well, God has promised us in the New Testament. If you seek the Lord Jesus Christ, admit you're a sinner, ask him for forgiveness, tell him you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be under his protection. In Zephaniah 3, I do think ultimately it's talking about the kingdom, but it might be talking, we might think spiritually about someone who has accepted that. I bet many of you have already done that. You're under his protection. Is that a great thing, church? Yes. What are we commanded to do if we're under that protection? Rejoice and triumph with all your heart. Wow. That's a command. You have to rejoice and triumph. How do you do that with all your heart? Well, God says to do it. Just go figure that out and do it. The Lord your God is in your midst. Is he in our midst right now? Yes. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's in you. Wow, is that an amazing thing? A victorious warrior is inside of you. That's a pretty amazing thing. Not only are you supposed to rejoice, but who else is rejoicing in this verse? He will rejoice over you. God rejoices. So, yes, we've talked about his burning anger. I've asked you, does God have burning anger? And you should have said, yes, he does. But, church, does God also have joy? Yes. A lot of joy? He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Why is he rejoicing with shouts of joy? It's because sin has been dealt with, and he now has the relationship he wants with his people. In your life, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe sin has been dealt with. Doesn't mean you're perfect. We still struggle, and you should seek him every day because of that. But we do have protection from his wrath in our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he rejoices over us. He might even rejoice with shouts of joy. I have the great privilege of having 5 daughters at home. Sometimes they get giggly, and sometimes they're just happy. You know, no big reason, they're just happy. Sometimes I don't know why, but it's when they're brushing teeth, getting ready for bed. I like to just sit at my desk right near the bathroom, and I can hear them singing, and there are shouts of joy. It's not a particular word, not a particular thing. There's just noises, sometimes weird noises, but they're just joyful, and I can't help but smile. Shouts of joy. God does that. There are times when he has so much joy, he just has to blurt it out. Can you believe that? What would that sound like? God shouting for joy. Might be anything to hear when we get to heaven. All right, today, for the closing prayer, we're going to do something a little different. Music people, I would like to ask you to come up right now. You can come on up. We are commanded to shout for joy with all our heart. Rejoice if we have peace with God, those who have peace with God. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can shout for joy because you have peace with God, along with God. We're going to do that. That's going to be our closing prayer. We are going to shout for joy. Everybody stand up if you're able to stand up, please. Get ready. We are supposed to shout for joy. Well, our example is God. He just blurts out a shout when he thinks about how he can have a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ. He shouts for joy. I would like you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something to shout about too. Hopefully you have joy. You're going to shout. And it can't be a little shout. It has to be a big one. How big are you saved? How much wrath did he save you from? I hope you were listening earlier, because it's a lot. Think about how much that is and try to give a shout that's as big as that. Okay? Now, I know you're all worried. What if the people around me don't shout and I do? I'm going to be embarrassed. Everybody, if you're saved, you can shout. By the way, if you're not, you can't. You're still under his wrath. But turn to him today, and then you can start shouting. What should you say? I have no idea. You could say, yeehaw, yippee, hooray, praise the Lord. I don't know. I don't know how long you should shout, but you're going to shout because God shouts when he looks at us and knows that we're saved through Jesus. So you're going to shout, give him a shout. If it's a good one, we're just going to go right into singing, okay? If it's not, we'll do it again because I don't want a pathetic shout for the Lord. Everybody ready? I'm going to count to 3, not on 3, but 1, 2, 3, and then go, and you're going to shout. Ready? 1, 2, 3.